lives at different times. And God uses that person to make a real impact. And in the 65-year history of Grace Bible Church, there's been a lot of that has taken place, especially generation to generation. As the older generation takes the things that God has taught them and the things that they've learned about life and then pass on to the generation coming up so that their walk with the Lord can be even stronger. And so we heard some of those testimonies as Denise and I were going through the congregation and having those conversations with you back last fall. And so as we thought about today and wanting to recognize and to appreciate the women of Grace Bible Church, we wanted to have someone share a testimony about that intergenerational connection that has been a part of this church and will continue to be a part of this church as we move into the years ahead. And so I've asked Muriel Madsen if she would come up, and she's going to come and share a testimony of someone that had that kind of impact in her life.
Okay, I feel like I'm a... like it's really in my face. Sorry. I'm going to step a little to the side. Thanks. Okay, I assume everybody can hear me. So I was asked if I would speak a little bit about Gloria Knofsinger. And while she's just one of the wonderful women that I could talk about here at Grace Bible Church, I wanted to share a little bit about her and what makes her special to me. Some of the titles that Gloria can go by would be daughter, sister, wife, niece, mother, aunt, grandma, great-grandma, friend, and many, many more. But most importantly, child of God. So I think most of you here, there are a few of you that may not, but 26 years ago, Gloria was given an opportunity for a second chance on life. And I personally am amazingly thankful for that. I knew her son and daughter-in-law pretty well at that point in time and loved them dearly. I didn't know Gloria personally near as well. But along with the rest of this congregation, we prayed for that miracle for her. And she got that miracle. She got a transplant. And that gave me the opportunity to get to know Gloria much better. And for that, I will forever be thankful for. So some of the things that she is most known for, you guys know she's crafty, you know a lot of things about her, but the two that I really want to talk about is her service and the way that she loves others. She's always serving. She has served in Pioneer Girls faithfully in VBS. I know she's planning to serve even again this year. She also has taught Sunday school many, many different times. Most recently when she didn't think she even had anything to offer. And I know some junior high kids that were extremely blessed by her. Most recently, though, she's serving on the transition team along with me. And I would have to say that has been an amazing experience. Her insight and her sharing is very valuable. And I get the chance to talk to her a few minutes before and after as well as we've been writing together. And those are sweet memories for me. So most of you probably know she led a women's Bible study here at Grace Bible Church for many, many years. And I was thankful enough to be part of that for at least a few years of that. Definitely not as long as some of you. But in that, you could see her heart. She loved to touch and still loves to touch young moms, young women's hearts. I know she still today, even with the Bible study not in fact, writes notes occasionally to young moms and invites them to coffee and things like that. She has touched so many young moms, including myself, even if I wasn't one of the youngest moms around. She has touched my heart dearly with sharing her experiences, sharing what she's done. But I would say that she most faithfully led that Bible study, and it was always out of love. She would prepare faithfully every single week. She would have a full lesson ready to discuss. But if one of us had an issue that we needed to talk about, that's what we did that week. She never was worried about her own agenda. And so for that, it's pretty amazing. She valued everyone's opinion. She allowed us to ask any questions we had. She never claimed to have all the answers. And for that, I think we all appreciated that. She was willing to research answers for us if we were asking tough questions in the Bible. And those things are very important. The way she poured into us made a lifetime of difference in many women. So not only does she serve here, she served out in the public doing things. She serves her family tirelessly. She does something that I hope to someday be able to follow her example of, having a grandma's camp. So even though she has great-grandchildren now, she still offers a grandma's camp. And right now, her younger grandchildren are all boys, so you could guess what some of those activities. But I think her last one, if I'm right, included a trip to Cartville, did a leather craft. They had a talent show, and she went on to have a campfire for all the families in the evening. That's service. That's love. So some of the things that I would say describe Gloria: selfless, quiet spirit. I'm hoping I'm still her friend after saying all these things today. Crafty, amazing prayer warrior. She has an uplifting gift in how she smiles and laughter, even if it's at her own expense. I've seen a few of those. But for that, I appreciate her. Gloria often says she has the gift of gab. I would say more, she has the gift of conversation. She is an amazing listener. And she uses her words to uplift others. So a quote that I saw her once post, and I honestly think she lives by daily: if we are faithful in opening our homes and our hearts, our stuff will probably show some wear and tear. And it goes on a little more. But it says, it means you are loving those around you well. And I'm thankful I'm one of those she's loved. So I would like to sum it up by a Bible verse that I think kind of says a lot of this. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I am so thankful for how God has equipped Gloria, her being willing to use her amazing gifts, and most of all, for letting us be part of it to benefit from it here at Grace Bible Church. Thank you, friend.
I wonder if Gloria is going to be speaking to me for asking Muriel to do that. You know, earlier I had read what was on the water bottle that's out there for you later today, and it's, blessed is the woman who walks with God. And it's a blessing when we have friends and when we have mentors who walk with us as well, because then we get to walk with God together. And that's really what Christian community is all about, is walking with God together. I've had the opportunity to be blessed by a handful of, for me, men who were true biblical friends. And they've made a huge difference in my life. And I hope that you can say the same, that the Lord has given to you some very special biblical spiritual friends who have had that kind of encouraging impact on your life as well. True spiritual friends are the people that will encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Apostle Paul writes in Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. True spiritual friends are there to pick us up if we stumble and make mistakes. They're there to pick us up if life just becomes really heavy and we feel weighed underneath it. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and doesn't have someone to lift him up. And true friends are the ones that are there when life gets its worst, when life is at its hardest. There's a saying that it doesn't come from Scripture, but I think it's a saying that's true nonetheless. It says that a true friend is one who is coming in when the rest of the world has already gone out. And I've had some friends in my life that when it felt like the whole world had exited, they were the ones that were coming in to do that encouraging and to do that lifting up. You know, Jesus had friends. He did. And Jesus was often surrounded by people. Sometimes it was the crowd, which numbered in the tens of thousands on some occasions. He had hundreds of disciples, men and women who had made a decision to accept him as Messiah and were following him to one extent or the other. He took in 72 of those disciples, and he brought them in and spent some time with them and instructed and trained them in some ministry skills. And out of those 72, he chose 12 that he called apostles. And the Scripture says that he did that so they could spend time with him, the Gospel says. And indeed, they spent a lot of time with Jesus. Out of the 12, there was the inner three, that was Peter, James, and John. And there were times when they were the only ones with Jesus and they experienced some things with Christ that none of the other guys did. And even amongst the three, there was the one, the Apostle John, who we are told was known as the disciple that Jesus loved. Not that he played favorites, of course, but there was something unique about the bond between the Apostle John and Jesus that was unique to the other relationships. But this morning, we're going to spend some time to get to know another disciple of Jesus, someone who may well have been his most devoted follower. If John the disciple was the one that Jesus loved, the person we're going to look at this morning may well be the one who loved Jesus the most and showed him the deepest devotion. And when everyone else, or almost everyone else, abandoned Jesus at his greatest time of need, as he was bleeding on the cross, she's there. She's there. So the person that we're going to be talking about this morning is Mary Magdalene, who many Bible scholars believe is the most devoted follower of Jesus in Scripture and in the Gospels. She's truly a woman who walked with Jesus. And there are a lot of things that we can learn from her story. And so we get introduced to Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 8, and we will begin our time with Mary Magdalene this morning as we're introduced to her by Luke. Luke chapter 8, we're going to be in verse number 1. And Luke writes, "Soon afterwards, he," that is Jesus, "went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." Mary is mentioned in this short passage of Scripture as one of the women that was following Jesus during this particular time in his ministry. And she actually is one of the more prominent disciples of Jesus. Her name is mentioned, or she's mentioned by name, I should say, 12 times in the Gospels. That's more than the majority of apostles themselves are mentioned by name. She's called Mary Magdalene, not because Magdalene is her last name, but it indicates where she was from, which is the village of Magdala. The village of Magdala was a fishing village on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, just 5 miles from Capernaum, which is where Jesus Christ had set up his headquarters during his ministry years. It's also where Andrew and Peter are from, as well as John and James of Zebedee are from Capernaum. And so she's just 5 miles away. It had the largest fish market in that whole region was located there. And so it's a town that Peter and the other fishermen would have been there quite frequently as one of the places they would have sold their fish. But they also had set up an industry of salting fish. They were so plentiful that they would lay them out there and they would salt them down to preserve them. And so the fish that were sold in the market were shipped as far away as Jerusalem, almost 100 miles away. Archaeologists have found the foundation and the floor of the synagogue in Magdala that was there during Jesus' time. It's the earliest synagogue found in that whole area of Palestine. And as I was looking at pictures of that, I thought it was pretty cool because you're looking down at a floor that Jesus himself stood on and would have taught from as he was traveling and teaching in the various synagogues in the area that would have included Magdala. To some extent, Mary's wealthy. She's become one of the financial supporters of Jesus, according to Luke. We don't know where her money came from. It's possible that she was a widow of one of the merchants of Magdala, but the scripture doesn't say. And as Luke chapter 8 opens, Mary is probably either single or single again because she's got the freedom to be able to travel with Jesus full time. The other thing is, although she's often pictured as a young woman, we don't know how old a woman that she is. But there's one thing that we do know about Mary Magdalene. She was in a very dark place before she met Jesus. She was in a very dark place before she meets Jesus because Mary Magdalene at that time was possessed by 7 demons that Luke says Jesus delivered her from. The interesting thing is in Scripture, the Bible never tells us how one came to be possessed by a demon. We often assume that it's because they had to be some horrifically evil person, but that's not the case. The scripture is silent as to why someone was possessed, and there are children that were possessed by demons in scripture. We do know that demon possession was an absolute affliction and torment. An evil spirit had control of your life. And the symptoms included things like physical afflictions, like seizures, and blindness, and paralysis. There were emotional and mental symptoms of demon possession, like anxiety and fear and anger. And it's important for us to recognize that there were many people healed by Jesus of afflictions that had nothing to do with demon possession. And that's why Scripture is very clear to let you know whether or not there's a demon involved in a particular interaction and healing of Jesus. And in Mary's case, we're told that her affliction is not just one demon, but it's 7. And we don't know what her symptoms were of this demon possession, but each of those demons would have had their own particular affliction in her life. And so she is being tormented multifaceted ways, different ways that's being manifested in her life. And Mary at this point, before she meets Jesus, is living a life of isolation. When someone was known to be demon-possessed in the first century, they were treated very much the same way as lepers. People kept their distance. Maybe some family members, maybe some close friends were willing to help meet some of her needs, maybe putting out some food for her, but always from a distance. No physical touch, no interaction, no people in your life. And so she's got 7 manifestations of these demons inflicting torment into her life, and she's facing this alone. We can know this for a fact, too. There are very few types of suffering and struggle that Mary would not have been able to identify with. She meets Jesus in this dark place, but as she meets Jesus, he sets her free. Jesus Christ sets her free. Luke doesn't give us the details of when and how the healing took place. He just says that Jesus had delivered her from these 7 demons. They had gone out. In the Gospels, a demon-possessed person never goes to Jesus to be delivered. Never. A demon-possessed person is either brought to Jesus by someone else, or Jesus goes to them. And whether they are brought to Jesus by someone else or whether Jesus goes to them, when Jesus Christ heals them, it is instant and it's complete. And on a given day, as Mary Magdalene was in this state of torment, isolated and alone, Jesus Christ stepped into her life and delivers her. Total freedom, instantly. Someone has taken her to Jesus. Jesus goes to her. We don't know. But instantly she's delivered. And from that moment, she goes from spiritual bondage to spiritual freedom. And then she immediately goes to being a devoted follower of Jesus. It says here, like the apostles, Mary Magdalene had left home and she was following Jesus full time. And we don't have, again, a lot of detail, but we can assume that there were things that she was doing to help in his ministry. We do know that she uses her financial resources to help support Jesus and the 12 in their ministry. And that's revolutionary. There was not another Jewish rabbi in the entire nation, in the entire area of Palestine or Israel, that had female disciples. There was nothing called a female disciple. They were always men. And yet some of Jesus's closest disciples are women. It's just one other way in which the church is meant to break down cultural barriers as we're brought into the body of Christ together. You know, Jesus calls us peacemakers. And one of the ways that the church brings peace into the country and the culture in which we live is when we bring people together by breaking down the social and the political and the cultural barriers that have us so separated as a nation today. And in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are brought together to be one. That's a peacemaker. That is what the Church of Jesus Christ is doing. And Jesus demonstrates it by having women who are his disciples in the earliest days of his ministry. It's why the Apostle Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, you've put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Mary's devotion will take her to the very foot of the cross. She is there when Jesus Christ is crucified. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we'll begin in verse 25. John 19 and verse 25. John writes, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." The disciple being mentioned here is actually John himself, the one who's writing the gospel. And so as Jesus Christ begins his 6 hours on the cross, there's Mary, Mary, and Mary, and John. And that's it. John is the only member of the 12 that is there. The rest have deserted him. And Mary, in disregarding her safety and her reputation, she is determined to be there with Jesus. There is absolutely nothing she can do except be present. And so that's what she offers. And not only is she present for Jesus, but she's also present for Mary, his mother, as she stands by her side. Mary is going to remain there until Jesus has died. She is close enough to hear this conversation that we see in John between Mary, his mother, and John the apostle. So that means she would have heard the other words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." She would have heard him in his agony cry out, "I thirst." And then as our sin was laid upon Christ on the cross, she would have heard him say, "Father, Father, God, God, why have you forsaken me?" She was there to see and hear the nails being driven into his hands and feet. She heard his cries of agony as that was being done. She could hear his labored breathing as he struggled to get breaths of air into his lungs. She would have heard him cry out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then she watched him die. Now, I've had the privilege as a pastor over the years to be with family as a loved one died on at least a dozen different occasions. A number of those times, Denise has been with me. It's a sacred moment. And when that moment takes place, there are no words. There are no words. There's a hug, and then silence. And then I will take this Bible, my Bible out, and I'll read some scripture, appropriate scripture, and I will pray. And then if Denise is with me, the two of us will quietly leave so the family can have some time. But no words. Just presence. You and I are going to be close enough to people. It may not be that kind of moment, but we're close enough to people to be there when they're in deep pain. We're close enough to people so that when they're having struggles and challenges in life. And I just want to tell you, don't be afraid to be present, because it's not your words, it's your presence that means the most. And in the body of Christ, we need to be present with each other in those times. That's what Mary Magdalene is offering to Jesus. We are not told anything she says here, so she's also offering presence to his mom. After Jesus dies, Mary is determined to honor Jesus in his death. Turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, as we read about what happens after Jesus Christ has died. Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. And it says on that Friday that when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, which is simply a way of saying was himself a disciple of Jesus, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And when Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And we're told in parallel accounts that Nicodemus is also with Joseph of Arimathea, and they did have some spices that they were able to anoint Jesus' body with. They took care to try to prepare the body of Jesus the best they could, but they needed to stop before sundown because they needed to be finished before the Sabbath came, which started at sundown on Friday. And so they stopped where they were in the process, and apparently it was not quite everything that was supposed to be done according to the tradition of the day. And so the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, along with some other women, determined to return after the Sabbath to complete the process. So they stay with the body of Jesus all the way to the tomb. And they've determined to come back and finish the process with his body because they wanted to show love and honor to Jesus even in his death. And so the next day, that is Saturday, after sunset, that was the end of the Sabbath, they go and they purchase some additional spices for Jesus' body with plans to go to the tomb that next morning, which would be Sunday morning. One more opportunity to see Jesus. One more opportunity to show him honor, love, and devotion. And in their minds, this would be the last time. But we know that's not true. Because on that Sunday morning, she is going to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. Turn with me back to John now, in John chapter 20. As they arrive at the tomb, it is not what they were expecting. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And again, that's the Apostle John. And stooping to see in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary, that is Mary Magdalene, stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. We looked at this passage in detail on Easter Sunday morning, so I just want to look at those verses 14 to 17, or 14 to 18, where Mary and Jesus are having this conversation. It's significant that Mary is given the privilege and the honor of being the first person to see and talk to the resurrected Christ. And you have to stop and think about that for a moment. There had been a bunch of other women who had come and gone. Even Peter and John, apostles, they've come and gone. And Jesus has been in the garden that whole time. But he waits for Mary to be alone. And then he reveals himself. And he reveals himself by speaking her name, Mary. And it's when she hears his voice say her name, she recognizes this is Jesus. And she runs to Jesus and she will not let him go, because when he says, don't cling to me, literally it is, stop clinging to me. What he's saying is, Mary, I'm not gone back to the Father yet. And so you can let me go. I'm not going anywhere yet. And so she runs to him, and whether it is at his legs or whether it's an embrace, we're not told, but she just wraps her arms around him and she just won't let him go. You know, later that night, Jesus is going to appear to the 10 apostles in the upper room, and they're going to look at him and they're going to respond with fear. They're going to tell Thomas, who's not there, what happened, that Jesus has appeared, and he's going to respond with doubt. But when Mary hears her name, she responds with joy. And she runs to him, and she wraps her arms around him, because she never wants to let him go again. And the last that we see of Mary in Scripture, she's running to tell others the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Something else that Jesus does that is just so, so unusual. A Jewish woman was not allowed to give testimony in a Jewish court because Jewish society said they were not trustworthy with truth. And yet Jesus gives it to women to be his first witnesses. Go tell my other disciples, I am risen. and I'll see them again. And so she goes out, the first witness of Christ. He is risen. It's the same message that we have of Jesus today. We have a risen Savior that we proclaim. And we are to do it with joy. You know, wrapping it up, Mary is a woman who walked with Jesus, and she experienced rich blessing. She understood and she appreciated the spiritual freedom that Jesus Christ had given to her and the torment that she had been delivered from. And so she responded with love and devotion to him. Mary fully knows what it is to suffer in this life. She fully understood what it was to experience deep grief. And she certainly knew what it was to be confused by what was going on sometimes. But her overwhelming response to life was joy in Christ. Joy that she has a resurrected Savior named Jesus. And with joy, she shares the good news with others. That's her testimony. The testimony of Mary Magdalene, the most devoted disciple of Jesus. May we learn from her example, and may we learn more and more fully what it means to walk with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pause and thank you, Lord, for Jesus. God, we are not all delivered from demon possession, but we have been delivered from sin. We have been delivered from the torment of hell. We have been delivered, Father, from living for self, and we have been given a spiritual freedom in Jesus that has brought total forgiveness, and it has brought the hope of resurrection life. And so, Father, may we share Mary's joy. May we share her devotion. May we share her love for you. And may we share the fact that she ran to be a witness of the risen Christ, all with joy that comes from him. May we know, Lord, the joy of Jesus. May we know the peace of Jesus. May we know what it is to rest in Jesus. And may we know what it means to walk with him and to share him with the world that is around us. All by your grace, God. It's all by your grace. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And together, the children of God say, amen. And just one last time, ladies, don't forget your water bottle. God bless you.
Let's stand together.